Her concert, this guy goes in, sets off a bomb, kills himself, kills a load of children, people, and I'm like, how do we address this? We can't just as church just like pretend that didn't happen, go on and do our things, our little holy bubble, we'd sing our songs, we'd do the stuff that encourages us, and then but out in the world there's madness going on. There's fearfulness going on. And that kind of violence, IS claimed responsibility for it. And one of their kind of stated objectives is to create fear in the Western world. That's what they want to do. They want to create fear so that people start to fear Muslims, even moderate Muslims, non-extreme Muslims, that they start to prejudice against them. And then they can recruit from that group of people who are experiencing prejudice to grow and swell their ranks. That fear is the tool that they use. That's what they call it, terrorism. Their idea is to create terror in people's lives by doing these random kind of acts of violence, and it works. Is the sad thing, it works. Like people I've talked to since then, and in light of other things ongoing, people are just getting worn down by it, and people are fearful, people are afraid, and you can't blame them. I'm fearful of it. I can be afraid of it. We were scrolling down through Facebook. They started to release the names of the victims. And there's this tiny girl, 8 years old, Safi Rose Russo. So I don't know if you saw her picture. 8 years old, beautiful little girl, killed, murdered for no reason. And it creates sorrow, and it creates anger, and it creates confusion. And all of that leads to fear, because by nature we empathize. Yeah, any of us who are parents, I can't look at that picture of that little girl and not see my little girl who could have been at that concert. Remember Sean Donoghue had posted a picture like 3 days previous when Ariana Grande played in Dublin of his little girl who was at the concert in Dublin. That it could have been somebody we know, it could have been somebody we love. And so we empathize, and then fear builds up. And so that stuff is created to produce fear in the world, to create a fearful world, an atmosphere of not knowing what's going to happen, of uncertainty, so that people can manipulate other people towards their will. And it's all over the place. It's not just in the terrorist stuff. It's the way our politics works. You know, if you listen to any politician, their number one tactic for them to get elected is to make you afraid of electing the other person. Don't elect these guys. Don't elect Sinn Féin. They're all nutcases. Yeah, don't like elect. Keep us in power. Don't elect these other guys. They'll ruin the economy. Don't elect these. They'll do this. If you look at the Brexit thing that happened, what, about a year ago now. But both sides of that, to stay in Europe for the UK or to leave Europe, both the campaigns weren't based on any positives in either way. Both of the campaigns were based on the fear of what would happen if you voted the other way. Yeah, the people who wanted to stay in Europe said, like, voted in fear. This is what will happen to our economy if we leave. This is what will happen to our society if we'll leave, based on fear. Yeah, the people who wanted to leave said, if we stay, this is what's going to happen. We're getting all this immigration. We're getting all this stuff. Our country isn't sovereign anymore. If we stay, these are all the fears you need to have. And it was a battle of fear versus fear. And then the UK people decided that they were more afraid of staying than they were of leaving. And so they decided to leave. But again, it's just based around fear. Fear of the other, fear of the unfamiliar. Fear breeds hate. Down at the root of it, the fear breeds hate. It's what breeds the racism and the xenophobia and the stuff that we see. And the sad thing is, our culture doesn't have any answers to its fears. It doesn't. The randomness, say, of that terror attack shows, like, how could they have stopped that? How can they stop one guy just by himself deciding to go and do something like that? It's impossible. And so our culture doesn't have an answer to that. It'll increase security all you want, you still can't stop that stuff. It doesn't have an answer to it. And so I've been trying to process what the Bible says about fear. And it says a lot about fear. As I've read up about it, I've discovered that do not be afraid, or a variation of that, fear not, do not be afraid. Take courage, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That statement appears more than any other statement in the whole of the Bible. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times it says, do not be afraid. Again and again. And not just like some out there commandment, like in a void, like do not be afraid, and then moves on to something else. Nearly every single time that it says do not be afraid, it connects it with something got to do with the character of God. God isn't just like, suck it up, don't be afraid. He's like, do not be afraid, and then tells you something about himself that should cast out our fear. Exodus, he says, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord before you today. Do you see the connection? Deuteronomy, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The simplest form of it, Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. all the time rooted in something of God. And there's hundreds and hundreds of these in the Bible. And one person has said, like, I don't know how counted all these, but they said there's at least 365 of them in the Bible. That you can go and find one for every day of the year. Do not be afraid. Why? Because God is adamant that his people don't live in fear. Like, if that's so much in the Bible, do not be afraid, how do we take a hold of that and not live in fear? Because somehow we miss that and we do live in fear. Not just now the broad spectrum of the Bible, if we take it down to the level of Jesus and the things Jesus said. You know, he made a load of statements, Jesus, these kind of like commands he made, like repent, deny yourself, come unto me, seek the Lord, love your neighbor, forgive one another. All these statements he made, there's 125 of them in the Gospels, in the New Testament. 21 of them are do not be afraid. Out of 125 things he said, like as direct commandments, 21 of them is do not be afraid. The closest behind that is when he speaks about loving other people, and that's only 8 times. But 21 is do not be afraid. And we're going to look at one of them in particular this morning and pull out how we can learn how to not be afraid. And the setting is this. Jesus had been teaching a group of people by the sea or lake, and so many people gathered that he had to get into a boat to be away from them, to stop being pushed into the water. And he spends the day there preaching to them from the boat, and then evening comes, and we pick up the story in Mark chapter 4. It'll be on the screens behind me. It says this, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. Now, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. As we work through this morning, I want us to ask ourselves 3 questions. I want us to ask, 1, what are you afraid of? 2, who is God? And 3, why are you afraid? 1, what are you afraid of? 2, who is God? And 3, to ask yourself, why are you afraid? So what are you afraid of? So we see in the Bible, in this story here, disciples have a valid reason to be afraid, yeah? Valid reason. A lot of them were fishermen, like normal like storms or heavy waves wouldn't freak them out, wouldn't make them panic in the way that they thought they were going to die here. It says the boat is filling up with water. Valid reason to be afraid, yeah? It's an obvious scenario, and your scenario might be as obvious today. You might be in a situation that you can name easily. This is what I'm afraid of. This is what's causing the twist in my gut that I live with whenever I think about it. This is what's causing this pressure in my head that I can't get away from. This is my boat filling up with water scenario. The banks are after my house, or my kids are in danger, or my job is on the line, or I don't have a job, or I've got this bad diagnosis, or somebody close to me has been diagnosed with something terminal, or all of the above could be happening at once. You're unsure of the future. Maybe it's easy to pick your fears. Maybe there's something this morning that we can just say, right, surface level, that's obvious. This is the thing I'm afraid of this morning. So what is your fear? What is it that you're afraid of? Some of you may be here and be like, I'm not afraid of anything, Rob. If you ask me, I'm not really afraid. I can't say I'm living with fear. I can't say that there's a situation that's causing me fear. And that's great, but what if we think about it this way? What internal fears are you allowing to affect your life? There mightn't be an external threat to you at the moment, but what internal fears are you allowing to affect your life? So even if you're not in a situation that's causing you fear, take this for example. How many of you have not taken opportunities because you were afraid you weren't good enough? How many didn't go for the job or the promotion or the education or the college course or the opportunity that was facing you because you didn't think you would get it, so you didn't even try? Fear of failure. How many haven't taken a chance in God because you didn't think that you would be able to do it? What if I can't do that? What would people think of me? What if I'm crap at that? What if I don't do a good job? How many haven't pursued a relationship because you didn't feel handsome or pretty enough? Fear of rejection. Many haven't gone after that stuff because they were afraid of putting themselves out there and being rejected. How many have compromised who they are to fit in amongst peers or people you wanted to impress? Because you're afraid of being on the outside or of being rejected. See, we all have fears. Every single one of us has a fear. There mightn't be some external thing that's pressurizing you, but there's some fear that's in your life that is causing your life to go one way. And that's significant. You might just say to me, Rob, that's just part of life. Everybody has that stuff. But do you see what's happening there? If you didn't take a chance because of fear, or you didn't do something you wanted to do because of fear, or your life has been restricted in some way because of fear, fear is controlling your life. The Bible describes it as this, that you're a slave to it. And nobody likes to think that. I'm not a slave to Anton, Rob, I'll do whatever. But you're a slave to fear. If you didn't do something because you were afraid to do it, then fear controlled you in that situation. Fear is your master. Fear is your Lord in that situation. Fear, not God, fear. Fear takes the place of God. If fear has determined your actions, you've given it the place of God in your life. That's why God is so adamant. Do not be afraid. Rooted in who I am. Do not be afraid because I'm with you. Do not be afraid because I'll lift you up. Do not be afraid because you won't be defeated. Do not be afraid again and again and again. Talking about our worth, talking about who we are, talking about the assurance of our salvation, talking about the assurance of our future in Him. It's all rooted in that because He knows if we aren't slaves and afraid to God, you can either have fear of God or you can be afraid of everything else. And fear of God isn't fear like as in I'm terrified of God. It's fear as in like proper awe and respect giving God His proper place, saying that God is the one who gets the final say. God is the one who I'm in awe of. God is the one who gets to be Lord of my life, not this fear. So what's your fear? I want you to name it this morning. It's a real question. I don't want you to shout it out or whatever, but it's a real question in your heart. I want you to name it before we move on. What is it that you're afraid of this morning? Because that's the first step in dealing with it. Not ignoring it, not burying it, not living in denial. What are you afraid of? Face into it. You need to be intentional to face into it. When I was scrolling through Facebook and I saw that picture of that little girl, Safi, my first intention, gut reaction is to keep scrolling past, to kind of like bury the tears, swallow the lump, and just go and look at something funny or something. Do you know what I mean? Just like ignore that, just move past it. But then I felt, no, Rob, go, like, deal with that. Look at it. So I scrolled back up, and I looked at it, and I prayed. And I prayed for her, and I prayed for her family, and I prayed for her friends. I prayed for her teachers. I prayed for her community. I prayed for everyone who would be affected by the loss of her. And then I prayed for my little girl, faced into what's the real fear that I have here, that I could have been Penny. So I prayed, and I thanked God for her, and I prayed for her protection. And I blessed God for who He was. And there's a peace that comes when you face into it and then you're face to face with who God is. See, if you bring fears into face God wins. God is bigger, yeah? But they don't go away unless they're confronted by something. We need to be bold enough to name the things we fear, to search our hearts and see where fears our master instead of Jesus. So name it. Name it, yeah? Define it before we move on. The second question that I want you to ask yourself. First was, what is your fear? What are you afraid of? The second question is this, who is God? Who is God to you? If we look at the story here, we can see a couple of mistakes that we can fall into thinking about who God is. The first is this. The first is like the disciples start to panic when they're out on the boat because Jesus seems to be asleep and isn't paying attention. But it's like Paul or Mark, who wrote the gospel, and Matthew as well, seemed to go to pains to point out that it was Jesus who said, let's go over to the other side. That they were following Jesus when they ended up in the storm. And he's kind of pointing out this fact, Jesus led them into a storm. That Jesus, as God, should have known what was going to happen and protected them. And many of us can think this as soon as we hit something, some storm in our lives, hit some difficulty, something that we're afraid of, we think this, why has God led me here? And we blame God, we turn to God, and it's like an accusation, it's like a blame thing. We say, like, God, why have you led me into this situation? And we think that God is somebody who maybe takes pleasure in leading us in that stuff. Or God is someone who doesn't really care and just leads us willy-nilly into all sorts of stuff. Like, this was His idea. Jesus led them into the storm. And the first wrong impression we can have is that when we become Christians, that means we don't face storms anymore. And I don't know where it came from other than the devil, but somehow there's this version of Christianity or religion that's managed to creep into existence that says that when we're with Jesus, then we won't face anything. We won't face any struggles. We won't face like that. Christianity means like this link to a life that's just going to be like idealistic, like full of happiness all the time. We're not going to face any struggle. We're not going to face any tests. We're not going to face any sickness, all that sort of stuff. But very often I sit with people, they become Christians, and all of a sudden they find themselves in a crazy scenario. A crazy situation. And again, after again, I've heard, why would God do this to me? Why would God bring me into this thing? But we're to expect that. Jesus said it. Again, I don't know where that idea of Christianity came from other than the devil, because it's a great idea to say, tell people this is what the Christian life is about, and then when it's not, people will give up on Christ. It's a smart strategy. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He says, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. He guarantees us there's going to be trouble. And it should be a great comfort to us that Jesus is with us in the middle of the storms. But instead, our first reaction, there's something inherent in us as human beings to blame God straight away. So just jump in and blame, rather than being like, okay, I'm in this storm, but I have Jesus with me. Jesus is in this boat. We're like, no, Jesus led me here. Why is he leading me into this storm? We turn and we blame him. We question his goodness, his character, his wisdom. We're like, God, this is all your fault. I decided to follow you, and now I'm in a worse situation than I was before. Why am I going through this? And then you start to question. They start to question God, and we see this in the disciples. There's water in the boat. Jesus is asleep in the back, fast asleep, and they panic, and they wake him up, and they say this as fear gets the better of them. They say, teacher, do you not care if we drown? Like, do you hear the tone in that? Do you hear the accusation in that? Do you not care if we drown? Questioning the character of God, questioning the goodness of Jesus. It's not just the disciples who do that, we do it as well. Do you recognize the fear and the doubt in their voices from the times in your life, or maybe even the times today when you think about that fear and you're like, God, do you not care? Do you not care? Have you ever sounded like that? Say when it comes to that fear that you've named this morning, is that what your heart sounds like when you think about it? God doesn't care. God's asleep in the back. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why have you put me in such a challenging situation? Do you not care? Jesus led us here. Now he's sleeping while we struggle and are going to drown. Jesus led us here, and now while I'm struggling, he seems nowhere to be found, or he seems to be distant. I can't cope. Jesus, do you even care? It's probably not the way that you want to sound, not the attitude you want to have, but fear makes us forget ourselves, or rather, it makes us forget who Jesus is. See, they're asking this of the Jesus who they've walked with, who they've seen perform miracles, who they've seen do incredible things, who they know cares for them, who's called them out of obscurity into a purpose and into a plan for their lives. And now this fear overcomes all of that stuff, makes them forget the past, makes them forget everything they know about God. And now it's like, do you not care? Like, questioning is very caring for them. At that moment, their fear speaks louder than what they know about God. Fear is defining who God is for them. And that's a big thought. I remember when I was saying that we can be slaves to fear, and fear is control in your life. One of the main ways that it can do it, even as a Christian, is that fear defines who God is to you. That your fear is louder, and you see it only through the lens of what you're facing, and you say, this must be who God is because this is the situation that I'm in. Fear defines who God is. See, there's only one of two things that can happen when it comes to faith or fear. Either fear will win or faith will win. You get to pick what you align yourself with. See, there's nothing wrong with fear per se, right? It's a neutral thing, like love or anger. You can have love in a good way, or you can have love in a bad way. You can have anger in a bad way, we all know, or you can have anger in a good way. You can have a righteous anger at what happened in Manchester during the week, and that's a good thing to have. And fear is like that. Fear is amoral. It's not either good or bad. Like, fear can be good, like the fear that tells you don't place your hand in the fire, don't jump off a cliff, don't do all those things. That's good to align ourselves with. But there's also fear that's bad to align ourselves with. Fear itself isn't a sin. Partnering with it is what makes it a sin. The problem is when we come to agreement with it and it becomes our master. When it comes to fear and faith, only one of two things will happen. Either faith wins or fear wins. Either fear puts God in its place, or your God puts its fear in its place. They can't coexist. They're mutually exclusive. That's why the first two questions I got you to ask yourselves, what are you afraid of? What's your fear? Second, who is God? Who is your God? Which of those two are going to win out? What are you afraid of, and who is God? Has your fear defined your faith, or is your faith going to defy your fear? In this moment, the disciples align themselves with their fear and they question Jesus. They align themselves with their fear, and it makes them forget who Jesus is. Forget that he's in the boat with them, that he's right there in the middle of the storm with them, that he identifies with them, that he's present. And see, this is important, right? The disciples' sin here isn't their fear. It's aligning themselves with it to the extent that it changes their perception of God. Let me say that again. Their sin isn't their fear. Their sin is aligning themselves with it, agreeing with it to the extent that it changes their perception of God. See, we could read this story really simply, and I would love this to be the case in the story, right? That we read it and we see in verse 39, it says, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and waves, and he said to them, quiet, be still. And the wind died down and was completely calm. I wish that I could stand up here this morning and say, the moral of this story is, whatever storm you're in right now, Jesus is going to say, quiet, be gone, and you're going to leave here, and it's going to be fine. We all know that that's not the way life works, yeah? We all know that that's not the point of this story. Yes, Mark wanted to show like that Jesus has power over the elements. It's one of the characteristics proven that he's God. That's the point of having that in there. But the real point of the story is that Jesus is with them in the middle of their fear. I wish I could say God's going to calm all the storms. God's going to do the miraculous right now. In the long term, he will. That's our hope. That's our eschatological hope. Jesus returns and all this stuff is fixed and there's a brand new thing. But in today, even if Jesus doesn't say shh and the storm is calmed, that your heart can be calmed, that you can know the presence of God with you. I wish it was that I could just say, don't worry, it's all going to be okay. We're going to pray and there's going to be something miraculous happen. But that's not the way things always happen. Missionaries get murdered. Christians get cancer. Is that because they don't have enough faith? No. Is God still good in the face of cancer? Yeah. 8-year-old girls get blown up by terrorists. Does God care? Of course he does. In fact, the gospel tells us that God lost his son in an unjust attack. Is God good even in the face of death? Yeah. Because Jesus defeated death. See, we need to make our fears face God. I'm not talking some empty, God is bigger, God is in control, rattle off the cliches. I'm talking about facing into your fears with intent and bringing them into contact with God. So that we can know that God is bigger than our fears. At the toughest time in my life, at the time of the most loss in my life, I remember thinking, God isn't who I thought he was. Questioned him. Who's God? Do you even care? I went there, yeah? And the Lord, by his grace, brought me to a place of facing into it. He brought me to a place of intentionally looking at it, like going and dealing with it, like with intent. Set aside the time, went and did it. And I found that I was right. God wasn't who I thought he was. That God was so much better and so much bigger than I thought he was. Than I'd even given him credit for. He's bigger than that. The purpose of this passage today isn't to say that Jesus will calm every storm right now. It's that in the middle of the storm, you have the chance to discover more of the fear-destroying greatness of God. That God will make you fearless. Let's look at Jesus' response on our third question this morning. After he calms the storm, verse 40, Jesus says to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Here's Jesus framing that fear versus faith thing we just talked about. Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? And that's a question I want you to ask yourself today. Why are you afraid? See, there's a solution to every fear. It's the same solution, the gospel. The work of Jesus, the revealed perfect love of God. Hopefully you've heard me say this before, but if you haven't, you're hearing it this morning for the first time, listen to this. This is what this series is about. It's learning to preach the gospel to your heart. Learning to preach it to your situation today. In this aspect, looking at fear, it's about exposing our fear and bringing it face to face with the revealed truth of God and asking ourselves, now, why are you afraid? How big is your fear? How big is God? Where we're actively living in fear, we've allowed our fears to become bigger than God in our perception. We need to learn to preach the gospel, to uncover that stuff, to face into it and uncover it. We need to learn to, a guy said to me this statement this week. He said, Rob, you need to learn to apply the present value of the blood of Jesus to your life. The present value of the blood of Jesus. Not just the blood that saves once when we pray a prayer of confession and we're brought from darkness to light, but today, what you're facing today, the fears you're facing today might be different than the fears you face tomorrow. The fears you face as a single 20-something-year-old are different than the ones you face as a parent, different than the ones you face as a grandparent, different than the ones you face in the workforce. The fears you face as you take steps in God can become greater, but they should never be greater than your revelation of God, your determination to take hold of the present value of the blood of Jesus for today. Isaiah 51 is a great example of God framing this again, right? I love how he deals with it. He says this, he says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Now listen to this. Who are you that you fear mere mortals? Human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your maker who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day. I am he who comforts you. And then he questions people. He's like, who are you that you're going to be afraid of anything? Who are you that you're going to be afraid of anything? It's nearly like our fear is like an insult on his character. It's like our fear is a slight on his personality, on his strength. That he's like, do you not get who I am? Do you not see who I am? Have you not seen me? Do you not know how magnificent I am? There you go again, thinking that this is all about you. It's all about your strength, all about what you can do, all about what you can't do, all about the things that are bigger than you. Yeah, your fears are probably bigger than you, but they're not bigger than me. Yeah? That you need to see who it is that this God is that's with you in this thing. They're bigger than you, but not bigger than me. Nothing is, and I'm on your side. So here's the question again. Why are you afraid? What Jesus asked them, why are you afraid? Here's the only answer that makes sense. That your fear has blinded you to the greatness of God. It's the only one that makes sense. See, fear is a choice. God offers himself to us. What do you want to choose? And the passage ends with another question, or the same question we looked at the second time. But now the disciples are asking it from a different perspective. Again, they're asking, who is God? Jesus has just revealed himself, and they finish by asking, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. They're reconsidering it based on what they've just witnessed. God's revealed himself in a new way, and that's what I believe God would want to do for you today. The storm revealed to disciples an aspect of Jesus that they never would have known outside of the storm. I'll say that again. The storm revealed to the disciples an aspect of Jesus that they never would have known outside of the storm. The incredible genius and mercy of God and strategy of God is that even your fears can be used to bring you into a deeper revelation of God. See, it's in the storm that you find out who God is in ways that you would never find out without it. Storms are where you find out who God is. That's why God leads you into storms. That's where you find out who he is. Storms are where you find out that he's bigger, that he's better, that he's stronger, that he's greater than you thought he was. And that's what I want to give you a chance to do today. There were three questions. What are you afraid of? Now, who's God? So why are you afraid? And I'm going to pray for you. And we don't have time. I was going to sing a song, but we don't have time. But I'll just pray for you. But can I encourage you to get into the Word, to get into the Bible? There's too many fears. Your fears could be too vast. There's too many different variations of it for me to preach on every one of them and a response in God. But they're all in that word that you've been given. And in the word is where you're going to expose your fears as foundationless and where you're going to establish a firm foundation of truth in your life. Go into them, dig them out, go for them, take a hold of them. This is God's gift to you. God will use his word to transform your life. If you don't know how to do that, come and talk to me and I'll point you in the way to find and apply the present value of God to your life. If you do know how to do that, do it for yourself. And can I challenge you? If you do know how to do that, find someone who doesn't know how to do that and teach them in it. Disciple them, train them, give away that skill that you have. We need to learn how to feed ourselves from the word. We need to learn that it's not right to live in fear. If fear is there and fear is controlling you, it doesn't need to be. If you're like me and the thoughts of fear controlling you absolutely aggravate you, absolutely just frustrates you, just annoys you, the thought that something could be controlling my life other than God, other than this God who I serve, be intentional about addressing that. Be intentional about getting into the Word and replacing that fear with faith, replacing it with truth. Like, lean into it, face to face with that thing and expose it for what it is. Bring it face to face with God, with the bigness and the greatness and the majesty of God, and watch that thing shrink. Watch its foundations crumble. Watch that thing fall away. Get into the Word and apply it to your life. Father, we pray this morning, Lord God, that, Lord, as we've named our fears before you, Lord, as we've named them, Lord God, as we've brought them up, Lord, I pray that you would teach us what it means that your name is the name above every other name, Lord. Lord, as we face into those things, Lord, would we face into them, Lord God, with you, with us, and in us, Lord God, and us in you, Lord? Would we find ourselves placed in the God who is so much greater than anything that we could ever be afraid of, Lord? I pray, Lord God, that fears would be released this morning in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that in the midst of those storms that are real and we don't neglect them, Lord God, we don't try and make them to be something that they're not, Lord God. We don't try and just swallow our fear. We don't try and just avoid it. We don't try and just move on, Lord God. But I pray that you would give us the courage to face into our fears, confident that you're bigger, Lord. Confident that you're greater, Lord God. Confident that a day comes when you make all things new, Lord God. And on this day today, Lord God, we can live fearless in the face of them because of your victory, because of your overcoming blood, Lord God. That today we would know what it looks like to take a hold of the present value of the blood of Jesus Christ and apply it to our lives, Lord God. I pray over this congregation, Lord God, that there would be a boldness in us, Lord God. An absolute boldness to go after the things of God, Lord. An absolute boldness, Lord God, to excel and make a difference in this world, Lord God. That we would be risk takers, Lord God, chance takers, Lord God. That we would get what it is that we're backed up by, who it is we're backed up by, Lord God. What it is that we have alive inside of us, Lord God. Lord, that our perception of you would never be shaped by things that happen in the world, Lord God, but that things that happen in the world, Lord, would be shaped by you, Father God. That our fear, Lord God, would always be smaller than our faith, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that that faith would be increased today in Jesus' name, that it would grow, Lord, that it would spring forth, that it would abound, Lord God, that we would leave this place, Lord, feeling 10 feet tall, Lord. We would leave this place, Lord God, fearless in the face, Lord, of a fearful world, that we would shine like light in the darkness, Lord God. I pray over these people, Lord God. I release, Lord, over us now, Lord. You said you didn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, Lord God. And so, Lord God, I rebuke that spirit in Jesus' name this morning. And impart, Lord God, a spirit of boldness, Lord God. The spirit of power, Lord. Spirit of fearlessness, Lord God. Of courage, Lord God. We receive it, Lord. And we trust in you, Lord God. We bless your name. We pray over you. The Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord would be gracious to you. That he would lift up his countenance upon you this day and give you his peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.